Good morning. So good to be with you here today. It's a tremendous blessing for me to be able to come and to share with you on this occasion. This week I did something at our house. We changed our banners. We have little banners that we keep out front, you know. And this week I took off the banner that said, "Let it snow," and put up a banner welcoming springtime. So, not sure what that means. Our gospel text today comes from the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. I'm reading the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, the 5th chapter, beginning with the 17th verse. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Let me read that last one again. "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Whoa. I don't know. What do you think of that? As you were reading in the bulletin about, my introduction, it tells you that I've served churches for 43 years in the North Carolina Conference. I've served different committees and boards and went to different schools. And, really, when you get down to it, it doesn't say a whole lot. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul did when he was writing to the Philippians, when he talks about having confidence in the flesh. He says, "If anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have even more." He said, "I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born to Hebrews, and as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness under the law, blameless." I thought, what does he mean by that? What does it mean to be blameless under the righteousness of the law? What does it mean when Jesus is telling us that our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees? And I guess, we think about who it is that we are and this wonderful children's message that we had today to remind us that this is why we are saved by the grace of God through faith, is that God has created us for good works, that we are not to be content with where God has touched us right now to be there and to stay there, but to move on into that grace and to live into it. This is the season of Lent, and each Sunday as we extinguish a candle, we move closer and closer to that day, that tremendously dark day, when darkness covered the earth, when there was an earthquake, when Jesus died, and the curtain of the temple was torn into two. And in that darkness, we can hear the mourning and the moaning of what a tremendous loss that represents. And yet, at the same time, what tremendous hope that brings to us. Lent is a time that we naturally spend in self-reflection, self-examination. Who am I? Who is God calling me to be? Where am I falling short? And in what direction do I need to move? Why am I where I am right now and not over here to be the kind of person God calls me to be? So what does it mean then, as we are people who think of ourselves as people who believe in Jesus, we believe in God, we believe in the Holy Spirit, we often affirm creeds like believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. What does it mean when we say that we believe something? Today, when we talk about belief, we often use that word as a intellectual assent to something. Like I have this cup of water over here. I always have to have a cup of water nearby. I don't know why. My throat gets real dry. But if I were to tilt this cup upside down, I believe that the water would fall to the floor. What do you? You think? Do I need to prove it? No. Okay, good. Good. You believe that the water, that's we believe in gravity, don't we? We believe in gravity. We believe in things that we learn in science that we can see. We watch CSI long enough to know that DNA doesn't lie, right? We know those sorts of things. This kind of objective truth and scientific truth is out there. But at the same time, people talk about truth in a far more relative form. You know, we might say, this is what my truth is. This is my experience. This is how I've experienced God. This is what's true for me, and what is your truth? And we speak of it in a relative sense like that. But when Jesus talks about truth, he talks about it in a relational sense. Jesus, remember, he says, I am the way and truth and the life. If Jesus is truth, then to know truth must mean to know Jesus. At least that's what Jesus is saying to us. When John, the Apostle John, is writing his letters to the churches in the second letter, which you can find in back of the New Testament, and it's one of those real, real small letters, not more than a couple of pages. You can miss it so easily. But in that letter, John is talking about how he is pleased that many of the Christians in the church have learned to walk in truth. But he says there's something even better than that, something that provides meaning to that. What is that truth? That truth, he says, is something that we know because we walk in the truth in love. It's not a new commandment. It's a commandment that's been with us from the very beginning, that we love as Jesus has taught us to love. We love because God first loved us, we are told. We're told that we look at salvation, the gift of God's gift of salvation to us that we celebrate at Christmas and at Epiphany, because God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. That's love. That's the tremendous nature of love, this self-giving, this self-emptying form of love to which we are called to live into. And I don't know about you, but I fall short of that. You know, when I take a look at my own life and I examine my own life, I consider where I am right now, this day, I fall short of where I believe God wants me to believe, to be. And I think about those times, you know, when I hear the voice of God speaking to me. You ever hear God speak to you? You ever have that moment when you're quiet, you're in a place of prayer perhaps, or you're just tired and you're sitting in a chair at the end of a long day, and maybe there's just that little bit of niggling that's taking place, you know, right there. And that's God speaking, the Holy Spirit wooing you to move in a particular direction. And you ask yourself, well, do I do that or do I ignore that? See, I'll be honest with you. I think a lot of us, we do hear God. We do hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us. But I think so often we think, wow, that's great, and then we ignore it. And the opportunity just passes us by. And I think about the injunction at the beginning of the Gospels, you know, when, you know, Jesus goes to hear John the Baptist preach and to be baptized, and John the Baptist talks about repent and believe, you know, to have a change of life, and this belief that he's speaking of is a belief that is involving trust, that we trust that God will lead us and care for us and direct us. And so when we repent of something, we are accepting that God is speaking a word to me that involves a change in my life, and I am going to trust God enough in that belief to make that change, knowing that he will embrace me in the goodness of his grace and love. And I will be able to do that not because of the sheer will on my part, not at all, but because I am willing to step out in the grace of God to accept and to do those things. So when Jesus says things like, a little bit later, here in the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, I just read from a little bit later, a few verses later, Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Peter writes in his first letter, He who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Or the author of Hebrews, he writes, pursue peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So holiness is an important part of who we are to be as Christians. It's somehow holiness is something that we are to grow into and to embrace as we seek to be disciples of Jesus, people who follow Jesus and who seek to make other disciples of Jesus. It is an expression of the holiness of God at work in our lives. Wesley often referred to it as Christian perfection. Now, think about what that means to be perfect. What do you think it means to be perfect? Does it mean that I am perfect in appearance? What do you think? Any improvement possible here? Does it mean perfect in intellect? No, I can assure you I've had professors and teachers over the years that have reminded me of my lack of perfection in that regard. What does it mean then? Well, Wesley says that it means to be perfect in love. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. That this is what holiness is. It is growing in love. It is being able to love each other the way God has loved us. It is being able to love each other with the demonstration of the love of Christ on the cross. Christ, who emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being found in our likeness, became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. That is what love is. That is the kind of life that we are being called to live. To live that kind of love. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a lot easier read than done. Don't you think so? I mean, what are the challenges that you face as you seek to love people unconditionally? You know, I consider myself fortunate because I fell in love with and married a woman who has a tremendous, tremendous capacity to forgive. You know, she loves me in spite of who I am. She says she loves me because of who I am, but I know the truth, you know. I know my weaknesses, I know my failures, and yet she doesn't see them. She moves beyond them, and she embraces me and loves me in spite of that. It's tremendous. It gives me hope for myself that I can learn to love other people the same way, and I need that. You know, when I was pastor in Clayton for 8 years, nowhere close to 30 years, like some people serve churches. But after I left there, I went to the beach, served at Kitty Hawk for 5 years. And one thing I learned very quickly out there is this. You know, in the summertime, Dare County has 350,000 people, okay? But the year-round population is about 32,000. Think about that. 32,000, 350,000. What that means is that all those little towns out there, they have police departments large enough to handle 350,000 people. So for the rest of the year, what do you think those police officers are looking to do? So when you see a speed limit sign at the beach and it says 35, it means you go 35, not 40, not even 36, 35. I had a woman in my church. She, you know, at the Outer Banks, it's one town right next to each other, all the way down. And the hospital is at Nag's Head. It's a 22-bed hospital, not very big, but they have a helicopter pad to take you to a big hospital if you need it. And her daughter had developed a fever, and she decided that she was going to take that daughter to the hospital. So she left there at Southern Shores and came down through Kitty Hawk and Killdover Hills and Nag's Head to get to the hospital. It was the winter time, and she had a headlight that was out. And she got stopped by the Southern Shores police, by the Kitty Hawk police, by the Dare County Sheriff's Department, and by the Nag's Head police before she got to the hospital. You know, 35 means 35. Now I say that because when I moved back to Raleigh, boy, was that an experience. Driving to Highland, you know, getting out here on Millbrook Road and Durley Road, getting out here, and if it says 35, that means 45, right? I mean, be honest with me now. And even if you go 40, people are passing you. People are right on your bumper. They're impatient. I've had people pass me by driving through the turning lane to get around me, or off to the bank, to the side to get around me in that direction. I mean, people are so impatient. And then when people cut you off, what's your reaction to that? On my way here today, I live around Smithfield. It takes about a little less than an hour to get here. But on 40, 40 is a constant state of construction. And today it says narrow down to one lane, so everybody's narrowed down to one lane. But you got those three cars that just don't get the message, and they run up and get in front of you at the last minute, right? What do you think of that? Or when you're in the supermarket, go to Harris Teeter down the road here, and you run in to pick up a few things. So you got your loaf of bread, your milk, and you walk up to the express lane, and the person in front of you has a cart that's full of stuff. Can't they read? I mean, what do you do about that? The fact is the test of our holiness isn't often in big things. It's in the little encounters we have day after day. It's in those little things that we find that irritate us, that we stop and ask ourselves, Lord, why is this bothering me so much? And then I think about Jesus and the love that he showed for us in spite of our failings and our weaknesses. And we celebrate the idea that God loves us so much that he sent his son into the world to live as one of us. I mean, imagine in your head the absolute worst place in the world. The place with the most corruption, the place with the most crime, the place that is the most dangerous. And imagine that you love that place so much, you're going to send your child to live there. I'm glad, I'm thankful that that's how much God loves me. That he has sent his son into this world to love me, to love you, to love every one of us. And his plan is that we will take up the call to follow him, to be disciples of Jesus, to be disciples who call other people to follow us, to be disciples, that we will go about doing the things that God calls us to do, to be agents of healing, to be people who bring comfort, to be people who make peace, that others may see and give glory to our Father in heaven. So during this Lenten season, I invite you to find that time when you might come and you kneel, maybe to light one of these candles, and to listen for God. Listen to the call that he is placing in your life and ask yourself, what are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about this? And pray that you'll be able to live into that. I want to mention just one more thing. Wesley said that all holiness is social holiness. And he meant that even though holiness expresses itself inwardly and outwardly, you know, with acts of mercy and acts of piety to express our love of God and our love of neighbor, all holiness is social holiness in the sense that that is where we really are able to grow in holiness. I grow in holiness not because I'm here by myself, but because I'm interacting with other people, right? We just heard earlier today the witness about this being a family that you choose. This church family is the family that you choose to live into, and so it is with us that we live into this family. We come into this community. We challenge each other. We comfort each other. We encourage each other. And so Wesley asked that we meet in these small groups. He called them bands, groups of about 5, 6, 7 people. We come together. We share with each other, and we uphold each other, and we challenge each other. And so let's say that we're in a small group together, and we're going to sit down together, and I'm going to look at you and ask you some questions that you'll be turning and asking to the person next to you. So I'm going to look over here to you. What's your name?
Sally.
What sins have you committed this week? You see that?
That's
uh-huh. You get to ask her that. Next question I ask you is, what sins did you almost commit, but God delivered you? You know. And what have you done this week? You're just not sure it was a sin or not. Tell us, and we'll let you know. You know, that kind of thing. But you see here, she is going to be willing to share that, to be open to doing that, to be accountable to the rest of the group, not that we might judge her, but that we might love her and support her and encourage her to grow week by week. And folks, if you knew that every week you were going to sit down with a group of people that were going to ask you those questions, trust me, it'll make a difference. It'll make a difference in the way you live your life. It'll make a difference eventually, even in the way you react to the person that cuts you off, even to the person who's in front of you with that cart full of groceries. Growing in holiness, part of that is knowing that we are being held accountable and lifted up and loved and encouraged by our Christian brothers and sisters. Folks, during the season of Lent, let us examine ourselves and pray that God's Holy Spirit will show us the directions we are to go in. In the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and the time that we have together. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to live among us. We thank you, Lord, for the tremendous gift of his love displayed for us on the cross. And we thank you, Lord, that the story doesn't end there, but that in the power of the resurrection, we too have new life. May your Holy Spirit nudge us and woo us into new ways of being your people. May we be faithful in that and encouraging each other to grow the same. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.